Okay, so like we have been doing the last few weeks, I've been just going through old sermons that I went through years ago and picking out probably my favorites. Probably what I've been picking out is my favorites. I think I've spoken on the subject that I want to speak on this morning many, many times over the years in different aspects. And I decided to do it again this morning because I needed it. So I want to talk about the subject of giving. And not we won't cover all the topics of giving, but the general underlying principle of giving as it is shown to us in the scriptures. And years and years ago, I was an absolute complete failure on this subject. I wasn't following Bible guidelines. And as I began to understand what the Bible taught and started doing the things that the Bible said, the evidence of God's blessing on it was overwhelming. Now I sit and I look at all the things that there are to be done, and the things that people should be doing, and we feel overwhelmed when we look at those areas because we just don't have what it takes to meet the needs of humanity. And I know and I feel that in this subject there is a key to help me right now go forward making progress in working in the lives of souls. But every time God comes to you and asks for something, unless you're different from most of the human race, you are reluctant. You hold on to things. You don't listen immediately, or you question, if I do this, what is it going to do to me? And that's really what I want to talk about this morning. If you obey God, what is it going to do for you? So with that, let's just ask God for help. Father, I do come to you this morning in need. This is a great book that we have here, and I am a sinful human being without any ability to accomplish the work of God. We ask for the Holy Spirit. Father, we need the teaching that the Holy Spirit can give to teach us of this book, which is Christ. We ask for that help this morning. Amen. So to begin, I want to turn to Luke chapter 6. And we'll read a couple of verses here in Luke chapter 6. All Christian doctrine is taught from Genesis to Revelation. We understand that every word that is in this book, from Genesis to Revelation, is inspired of God and is profitable for doctrine. And we can glean the doctrines of God through all portions of Scripture. But it seems like if you just want somebody to just say it in the most clearest pointed words that you can get and combine everything in one short sentence, you go to Jesus. And let's see just exactly how he said it. Because he'll take all the theories of the Old Testament and combine it into a short sentence, and it'll be, of course, obviously spot on, because he couldn't have ever spoken anything that was false. So in Luke chapter 6, Jesus is speaking here, and in verse 37, he says, "Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, and ye shall be forgiven. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again." Now, this is spoken here, And I read the previous verse to this verse on give to catch the context of the fact that he is not just saying this about giving, but about doing and being, how we relate to other people. If we are judgmental on people, they will be judgmental towards us. If we condemn people, they will condemn us. If we forgive people, they will forgive us. If we, you know, if we love people, they will love us. He didn't say those words here, but that's true. And in the midst of this teaching that what we do, people will do back to us, he says these words in this verse that most Christians do not believe, at least not by their lifestyle. They don't believe it. Give and it shall be given unto you. And sometimes when we do things to men, we look to God for the reward. But in this verse, this is not what Jesus said. This is not what Jesus said. He did not say, like he says, when thou doest thine alms, do them in secret, and the Father which seeth in secret shall reward thee openly. He said those words, but that's not what he said here. When you find a poor person who needs help and you quietly help them when no one else sees, he says God will reward you. But that's not what he said in this verse. In this verse he said that men will give back to you. Now, let's just think about the economy for just a second. Let's suppose that this was the whole world right here in this room. This was all there was. And we wanted a robust and good economy. We were all in business, and we all wanted to make lots of money. And so somebody comes to me and they buy $100 worth of stuff from me. And I take that $100 and I put it in an envelope and I put it under my socks in the dresser drawer. Now everybody else in this room needs that $100. If I put that $100 in that sock drawer, it sits there. But suppose that I go and I spend it immediately and I go to Ben and I give him the $100. And Ben doesn't put it under his socks in his drawer. He might not even have a sock drawer. Ben goes and he goes to Dan and he spends it to Dan. And let's just suppose that in the way that things were, that we spent that $100 every 5 minutes all day long. Stop and think. If this was the whole world and there was a $100 bill in here and it was all the money there was in the world, and we spent that $100 bill every 5 minutes all day long, how many times a day would I get it? But if instead we took that money and we put it in a envelope, in a drawer, it just absolutely doesn't do anybody any good, including the owner of it. And that's just the way things work. It's a simple principle of truth. If we're talking about the economy, we have to spend money for the economy to be good. I'm probably one of the biggest boosters to the economy in the country. Because I don't believe in keeping money. I spend it before I have it. But imagine, we'll get deeper into this subject later because I've got some passages to read that actually deal specifically with this thought. But just imagine that for a minute. Let's suppose, because I don't believe that Jesus is talking here about money exclusively, though I do believe that we can use this verse here, given it shall be given to you. I believe we can use this verse in application to money, but I don't think that's exactly all that he's speaking about. I think he's speaking about every aspect of life. So you want love? Well, give it. I mean, you want happiness? Then give it. You want friends? Then give friendship. Whatever it is that you wish that you would get, you give. And when the things, when we give things and those things begin to flow, they flow back to us. Only the interesting thing is here, and you have to understand this, because The theory that I just gave you with a $100 bill does not work according to in this verse, because that $100 bill would remain a $100 bill if it was spent every 5 minutes all day long. It would still just be a $100 bill. But this isn't what Jesus said in the verse here. He said, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over." So we're dealing in quarters right now, let's say, and I've got a cup. Now, if I want lots of money, I would not give away a cup worth of quarters, because he said it's going to come back to me with the same measuring device that I measured it out with. So if I wanted to get a lot of money, I would give quarters by the truckload. I'd put them on pallets, and I would wrap the pallets, and I'd fill a semi-truck, and I'd take them that way. Because then, when the semi-truck comes back to me, they're all wiggled together, they're pressed down, they're shaking, and it's overflowing, and I get more quarters back than I gave. But okay, but we've got a cup here. So I give this cup of quarters out, and when I get this cup back, it comes back increased. And this is a truth, this is an absolute biblical truth that we'll go into two different passages in the Old Testament to get a handle on in just one moment. What we are talking about when we are talking about this giving is not something that is inanimate, dead, stagnant. It is alive. And it in itself has the ability through use to be increased. Okay? This is what the Bible teaches. Now, how many of you guys think that you have been loved as much as you deserve to be loved all your life? No, let's not talk about, I know, we don't deserve anything, okay? But in your own personal heart of feeling, have you all your life had all the love you wanted? Or have you had people that hated you and you were mad about it? Yeah. Now, let's suppose, do you suppose that maybe there isn't enough love to go around in this world? Not speaking of the love of God. God's got enough love for everybody. We don't understand that or know it. Most of the human race rejects God's love. But not speaking about that, do you think there's enough love to go around? You know, what I'm saying is, if we all gave a little bit of love, the love that we gave keeps coming back to us in greater measure. We can give greater, then it comes back in greater, and it begins to increase to the point that there is more love to go around. The way it works. Talk about marriages that fail. You know, if a husband and a wife would follow the simple principles as given in the scripture of giving, their marriage should increase in happiness as the years go by. I'm not judging anybody right now, okay? I know this isn't normal in human experience. But I believe that it's the way God made marriage to work. I think that's what's supposed to happen in marriage. Well, anyway, one point really quickly before we move to the Old Testament. When Jesus says give, he didn't tell us to do something that he was a foreigner to. You remember John 3:16, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Okay, God gave the best thing that he had when he was giving. And when God comes to us and says give, he doesn't mean stingy, okay? When God comes to us and he says give, he already showed us an example of what real giving was. And Jesus, when he gave, it says in John 10, that Jesus is the good shepherd and he gave his life for the world. When Jesus gave, he didn't give breadcrumbs. He gave everything that he had. This is the biblical example of giving given to us by God that we are supposed to follow. When we give everything. So now, the Old Testament, there was a rich, very rich guy in the Old Testament whose name you all know. And he wrote twice on this subject of what I'm talking about right now, once in Proverbs and once in Ecclesiastes. I want to turn to both of those passages and read them. In Proverbs chapter 11, and we'll read in verse 24. There is that scattereth, and yet increaseth. And there is that withholdeth more than is meet, but it tendeth to poverty. The liberal soul shall be made fat, and he that watereth shall be watered also himself. He that withholdeth corn, the people shall curse him, but blessing shall be upon the head of him that selleth it. Now, the scripture does not give us in the story of Solomon's life all the details of how he became rich. We know what happened when God came to Solomon and he asked him, he said, "What do you want?" And Solomon said, I want an understanding heart so that I can judge these people. Basically, he asked for wisdom. And God said to him, "Okay, I'm glad you asked for that. I'll give it to you. And besides that, I'm going to give you riches and honor, and you're going to be the richest king around, and so on." So we know that the riches that Solomon got in the Old Testament were a gift from God. And by the way, I'm not advocating pursuing that either. I don't believe that anywhere in the scriptures that we are told that those kind of riches make anybody happy or that they're good for anybody. We have no reason whatsoever to be rich like Solomon was. But what Solomon got in his lifetime was a gift from God. But we don't know the story of how he got it. Okay? He didn't have all the riches when he started as king that he had later in life. And one piece at a time, he gained those things. And judging from the things that Solomon wrote on the subject, I am absolutely certain that he understood the principles that I'm talking about this morning. I'm absolutely certain that he understood them and that they were the things that worked in his life to take him from point A to B to C to D as he gained money and riches and wealth and all the things that he had in his kingdom. He gave out a very simple thing here. There is that scattereth and yet increaseth. How can we scatter and yet increase? Well, of course, I think everybody in this room is smart enough to know just a little bit about farming. So you take a 50-pound bag of corn and you go to a field with it. And you plant that 50-pound bag of corn, and you will potentially get 150-pound bags of corn when you harvest. I'm not sure what the exact ratio is to planting and harvesting when you do corn. Maybe it's even more than that. You get quite a few. It only takes one kernel of corn to produce a stalk, and that stalk will bear two ears, and those ears must have a couple hundred kernels on them. So let's say one 50-pound bag of corn will give you 250-pound bags of corn when you harvest. And so here's the temptation that people have. I have something right now that I need. In order to protect what I have, I'm going to put it in a safe place. All right? Now, this works sometimes. Sort of half works sometimes in life with some things, but it really isn't God's purpose for life. So let's say we have a 50-pound bag of corn, and we're like, "Well, I need to eat. I'm going to keep this." And so you take that bag of corn and you take a couple 5-gallon pails and you fill the pails and you put a cover on it and you stick them in your basement. You can live for 400 years and that corn will never increase one kernel in those pails. But after a number of years, it will become potentially less and less edible because it doesn't have an eternal life. All right? So in those pails, it doesn't do any good. Now, instead, if we took the same 50-pound bag of corn and went to a field with it and planted it, and in the fall received 200 bags of corn for the one bag of corn that we gave, now we can save some, right? Because now we have enough to plant for next year and enough to save. But why would we want to save any? I mean, we only need what is going to get us through until the next harvest. That's all we need to save. The rest of it can go back to the field. And when we plant the rest of it, every one of those 200 bags will bring us another 200 bags. But the point is, Solomon is not talking about farming in this verse, though I think this is what he's referring to when he says, there is that scattereth and yet increaseth. But I don't think Solomon's talking about farming. I think Solomon is talking about life, real life, as God gave it to us. We can take things and we can hoard life for ourselves. We can keep things for ourselves. We can be self-centered and look at our things and protect them and hold on to them. Or we can let go and give away ourselves and our things and everything that God gave to us, we can share with the rest of the world. And when we do that, it's like farming. We plant and we pick. We sow and we reap. And so, he says, the liberal soul, or the soul that is giving, the one who doesn't hold on to anything, the one who just gives everything away, he's going to be the one that's going to get fat. Now, he wrote this in a different time frame. Okay, Americans are all trying not to get fat. But in this theory right here in this verse, Solomon says, You want to keep from being skinny, you want to be well fed, give out your food. Do things for other people and you'll get well fed. Now, I'll tell you something. I'm not the only Christian in the world that has a hard time believing this. Because when we read the Bible, it's clear. But when we're living life, it's not so clear. Because every one of our resources are extremely limited. And you guys look at me and you be, and some of you guys probably have the audacity to judge me and to think that I have more money than you. I am certain that I am the only person in this room that ever sits with a negative $100,000 in the bank, hoping that I can deposit money before the checks come through. There isn't anybody else in this room who does that. Every one of us, no matter what our situation in life is, has situations where our resources are not enough for our needs. We all face that. And when we're in that situation, we look at the little bit of stuff that we have, and our biggest concern with the stuff that we have that we're looking at is, what can I do to increase this? I'm going to set this aside and I'm going to try to get more to add to it. Somehow I have to get enough to make life work. And God comes, it's like the widow that Elijah came to, or it was Elisha. No, it was Elijah. It was Elijah that came to the widow that was going out, and she was going to gather a couple of sticks because she needed to bake the last cake that she had in the house worth of flour and oil for her and her son. And then she figured that they would die because there wasn't anything else. And Elijah says, okay, go do what you're going to do, but just make me a cake first. Well, there was only one cake's worth of food left in the house. So how do you make Elijah a cake first when there's only one left for you? This is how God comes to us. He comes to us when the last bit of anything that we have that is left for us is all there is. He comes and says, hey, give that to me. And ultimately, of course, you know the story of what happened to the widow. To the widow. She went on welfare. It was God's welfare. She got fed. For the whole rest of the time the famine was in the land, she got fed for free. She just kept dipping out of that same barrel and kept pouring out of that same oil, and it never ran out for the whole time there was a famine. And that's what I believe that that's where God is trying to get us all into the understanding of, is that it does not matter what we own as to how well we are going to be taken care of, but it matters how much we sow as to what we are going to get. And so, this is one of the two passages. The other one is in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. Solomon also writes in there, and he says, cast thy bread upon the waters, for thou shalt find it after many days. Now, we're going to come to reality in this passage, because you know what the book of Ecclesiastes is all about, the trouble of life. So give a portion to 7, verse 2, and also to 8, for thou knowest not what evil shall be upon the earth. If the clouds be full of rain, they empty themselves upon the earth. And if the tree falls toward the south or toward the north, in the place where the tree falleth, there it shall be. He that observeth the wind shall not sow, and he that regardeth the clouds shall not reap. As thou knowest not what is the way of the spirit, nor how the bones do grow in the womb of her that is with child, even so thou knowest not the works of God, who maketh all. We don't understand God's works. It's out of the realm of our ability to comprehend. But God makes everything. Now, if you want to be in a place where you're well taken care of, you should probably be with the one who makes everything, because he's never going to run out. So, verse 6, because of these things, basically, we'll say, in the morning, sow thy seed. And in the evening, withhold not thine hand, for thou knowest not whether shall prosper either this or that, or whether they both shall be alike good. So Solomon again is reiterating this principle to us, that it is important for us not to make decisions based on the wind. He says, whoever's looking at the wind doesn't go out to sow. And it's important for us not to make decisions based on the clouds. Because when we look at the clouds, we decide not to go out to the field. Today it's going to rain. Today I'm going to sit at home. We always have a reason why not to do something in life that is what we should do. And so after he tells us the different things that happen in life and the fact that they should not be regarded to help make our decisions for life, he's bringing out the spiritual aspect of this. He's not teaching us how to farm here. He's bringing out the spiritual aspect of the fact that in the morning, it doesn't matter what's going on. It doesn't matter how much we have. It doesn't matter who's mad at us. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how depressing or discouraged we are. Sow thy seed. And in the evening, when you're young, sow your seed. When you're old, sow your seed. All your life long, sow your seed. This is our job. He says, don't worry about when, where, or how you give. Just cast your bread upon the waters, because it'll come back to you. That's the point. He doesn't say cast your bread upon the waters because you should lose it all. He says cast your bread upon the waters because it will come back to you. We don't know, he says, which thing we do is going to prosper or whether they'll all be good. But this is what we do, because this is how we gain. So, next time, I'll give you guys a verse. Next time you have a person come into your life that you feel like they need a lot of help and it's draining on you, and you want to give, but you feel like you've given everything that you can give and you don't know what to do in this situation, let me give you Solomon's advice. He says, give a portion to 7 and also to 8. Don't even regard this person that you're working with, this one person over here that's draining you. Forget the fact that 1 is too much. Go out and work with 7 people. This is where life begins. If you're going to be stingy, you're not going to get your own needs met. But if you can, well, and I do believe all these passages are talking about spiritual things, about the way life works, though it always includes our physical things. We give physical things to get to accomplish spiritual things. But let's just take it into the physical realm. Just imagine a person moving, a rich person moving into a poor area of a large city. And what do you do if you're a rich person in a large city? You put fences around your property. You put a gate, security cameras. The gate stays closed. You put locks on all your doors, security systems on the house, and we protect what we have. Now, I want you to just imagine, in the physical realm, a rich person moving into a poor area of a big city. And the first thing that he does when he moves there is he removes all the doors and the windows from the house. He takes all of his food and he stores it on the porch. He removes the fence from around the property. You say, what a nutcase that would be. What do you think would happen to that guy? I think the neighbors would probably help themselves to some of his stuff. Right? I think that is exactly how God wants us to live in the spiritual realm. In thinking of what we are, open yourself up to the needs of this world. I think that's who God wants us to be. And you say, but it's impossible. I'm already worn out. I'm tired all the time. I don't have it in me to take care of the needs of this fallen world right now. We're pretty busy taking care of our own needs because we're discouraged and depressed and tired and sick and all these kinds of things that we experience all day long, all of us, and those things are real. But you know what? I believe that people who open themselves up to giving the gift of love to the world will find that the promises that God made in the scripture are true, that when we give, it comes back to us only. We get a greater quantity of it back than what we gave in the first place. And I think there's many Christians who live a life of selfishness. You live a life of selfishness in your little corner of the world at home, protecting what you are and have. And they never, ever one time entered into the joy of what it means to be given something through the work that God does. Because when we enter into this kind of a lifestyle, it changes our lives. And all of a sudden, all these issues and troubles and things that we face begin to melt. They start going away, and all of a sudden, we are the one now that the people, when they are in distress, are coming to, and we are the ones that are giving to them, and somehow it increases our joy. And all of a sudden, we begin to be happy over what we're doing. And we're the ones in that situation that really start living. You know, guys, I don't know how many, if any of you guys have ever been farmers for a living. But, yeah, Ben, you grew up on a farm. If there's any time of the year that a farmer is happy, it's during harvest. Well, supposing there was a good crop. You know, when you pick it, when all that year you spent working, and all of a sudden now you have all this to show for it, and you know what kind of value is in that crop that you're picking, and you see, you know, this is the time of year that we find happiness. But what if we as Christians learned that giving all the time created harvest all the time, and we were always getting the things that matter in life? You know, this is an important point, because we can all go buy food. Some of us, if we work really, really hard and we're really, really stingy with everything else in life, we can buy a house too. But none of us can buy love. And you would all rather have love than a house. Some of us don't know that, but we do. You can't go spend money on happiness. You can spend a little bit of money on pleasure. It doesn't go very far. We can't buy happiness. But we can all share those things. When we give love and happiness to other people give it back to us. But it comes back to us in greater quantities than what we gave. All right, I got another verse. One more passage in Psalm chapter 50. Psalm 50. And I'm going to read the first 15 verses of this, because I want to catch the context of everything that is being said here. So we'll read 15 verses. The mighty God, even the Lord, has spoken and called the earth from the rising of the sun unto the going down thereof. Out of Zion the perfection of beauty God hath shined. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that he may judge his people. Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. And the heavens shall declare his righteousness, for God is judge himself. Selah. Hear, O my people, and I will speak. O Israel, and I will testify against thee. I am God, even thy God. I will not reprove thee for thy sacrifices or thy burnt offerings, to have been continually before me. I will take no bullock out of thine house, or he goats out of thy folds. For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon a thousand hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. Will I eat the flesh of bulls or drink the blood of goats? Offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. And call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. All right, just to give you a little bit of a breakdown really quickly of what is being said in this psalm. God says he's coming to Israel. He's coming, and he's coming to judge, let's say. He's going to gather his saints together. And he finds the people, he finds his saints here in Israel to be those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. That's verse 5. That's who the people of God were in Israel. Those who had made a covenant with God by sacrifice. But then he goes on and he says to them, after he identifies them to be that group of people, he goes on to tell them that those sacrifices didn't do anything for him. All those sacrifices that he gave them, they weren't for him that he gave. He said, I'm not worried about you sacrificing before me continually. I'm not going to take any bullocks out of your house or any goats out of your field. I'm not looking for your stuff. And yet, in spite of the fact that he's not looking for their stuff, he still says in verse 14, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High. Now, the vows of the Old Testament were when somebody went to the temple of God and they made a vow to God to bring an offering to him. And so he says, yes, please do bring me your offerings. Bring me thanksgiving and bring me offerings. But he says, I don't care about those offerings for me because I didn't need them. Because he said, and this is where we get this beautiful passage in here where he says, the cattle, he owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. He says, I don't need you. If I was hungry, I wouldn't have called you. I wouldn't have called you and asked you to give me your animals if I was hungry. I don't need anything from you. He says, I own all the stuff here. And in speaking of the animals, he said, every beast of the forest is mine and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. But you know what? He owned the 1,000 hills that the cattle were on too. Now, how many of you guys, if you were going to walk a path of life that you wanted to be successful, you wanted to get the most out of life that there was to give, would you want to be friends with the guy who said he owned all of this stuff? And he said these words, and call upon me in the day of trouble, and I will deliver thee. See, this is the God. He said to us, if I was hungry, I wouldn't come and ask you about it. But he said to us, ask me when you're hungry. That was what he taught us to pray. Give us this day our daily bread. Because we're dependent on him, but he is not dependent on us. He does not need us for anything. But he wants us. He wants our love. He wants our thanksgiving. And he wants us to honor him with all the things of obedience, which in the Old Testament amounted to sacrifices. Of course, that was the Old Testament. But that was how Israel came to God. They came with sacrifices. But he's pointing out to them in this passage that he doesn't need their stuff. Rather, it is him who is there to take care of them. So obey me, he says. Bring me the sacrifices, and then when you're in trouble, I'll take care of you. I go back one more time to Luke chapter 6. Give, and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. I believe this is a critical verse for a successful Christian life. We come into a place where if we understand this verse, we let go of our things. We let go of our needs. We let go of our desires. We let go of our will. And then we begin giving the things that God has given to us to bless anybody we know, whether it be family, friends. In fact, many times it is the most unlovely people on earth that need us the most. And that's where you start. And you say, well, that's too big of a job for me. I wonder what you guys would have done if you had had enough food left in the house for one more meal and there was a famine in the land. and some old prophet who hadn't had a shower in 40 days had showed up at your door. We would have gone and sat down and prayed, and we would have come back to the door, and we would have said, God gave me a responsibility to my son. I'm going to feed my son. But the widow, I don't know what possessed her to listen to this prophet. I think she understood that God was there. I don't know. But she listened. And she found that in giving that first cake, the only cake that she had, to the prophet, that God blessed her for it. I'm not teaching health, wealth, and prosperity. I believe that the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel is a false gospel. Okay, I do not believe. God never promised us riches through giving. He promised us sustenance. He promised to take care of us. He promised to meet our needs. He didn't promise, I don't think God wants us to be rich, to tell the honest truth. Though he does have something to say to rich people. He says that they should not be high-minded or trust in uncertain riches. He says that. And he says that they should be willing to communicate. Or in other words, that people who are rich should give away their stuff. That's what he says. We are not looking for riches. But boy, oh boy, oh boy, would it be nice to know that there's never going to be a day on earth that we are short of anything. That's all we need. You know, I like the way one preacher put it. The rich man can have many cars in his garage, but he can only drive one at a time. He says, I can do that. You know, the rich man can have many houses, but he can only live in one at a time. I can do that. Everything that the rich man has that is more than what you need for the moment is absolutely worthless to him and will not help him one drop. The only thing that we need is to be taken care of right now. If we have enough for the moment, we have enough. But sometimes we fear the future because when we look at what we have right now and don't know where the next thing is coming from, we don't know that we are not going to have enough later. But how many of you guys have read in the scriptures that God promises to take care of us? So what are we actually doubting? Are we actually doubting that God told the truth? I think that's what we're actually doubting, is that God told the truth. And I told you at the beginning, I'm preaching this for myself because I'm trying to understand. I believe there is a calling right now for the Church of God to love this old dying world. And it comes at a cost. And sometimes we look at our resources and we don't know that what we have will do the job that needs to be done, and we're stingy and we're afraid. I don't think that God ever called any Christian to that lifestyle. So I hope this gives us a good foundation here. The basis for giving. And we'll take a break.